Have you ever felt like such a failure that you don't even want to show your face? Like, I'm just so ashamed. I'm not even sure I could go out there. I just want to hide. Like, if I could escape from my own skin, I would. Failure can do just really strange things to a person. And it can drive you to a very dark, very lonely place. But what I'm beginning to understand is that Jesus doesn't want to leave us there. Would you please pray with me? Father, you know every one of us. Lord, you know every hair on our head. You know all the failure and the disappointment that we bring into this place, Lord. And Father, there's no sense trying to hide it, even though we've maybe been able to hide it from others. We recognize we haven't been able to hide it from you. And God, for many of us, we walk into this place and we just feel like we have this giant F tattooed on us. And Lord, I just pray that by your word and by your spirit, you would work in the hearts of people today, and it would be such an encouraging, such an uplifting morning for people as we hear Jesus' truths and how he encounters human failure and how he covers them with grace. And Lord, I just pray that this would be a beautiful, wonderful morning in Jesus' name. And all in agreement said,
amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
We're going to continue our Simply Jesus series. And actually, you know, I told you this was a trilogy. We're actually today kind of finishing the first part of that trilogy, the part with these Jesus encounters, right? And we've been looking at these encounters of Jesus with people and just seeing how every time Jesus encounters a person, that person is radically changed. And just if you're new to this, this series, Simply Jesus, we have a real simple aim here. We just want to make sure that we're becoming a people in a church where we're always falling more and more deeply in love with Jesus Christ. We're always turning back to our first love, Jesus. And so that's what this is about. Today we're going to be looking at an encounter of Jesus with the Apostle Peter. And probably more specifically, Jesus' encounter with human failure and how he responds to human failure. And so I know that we all bring failure into this place, right? I mean, there's none of us that have gone through life and go, man, I just haven't blown it yet. You know what I mean? Like, we all have major, major failure in our portfolio at some point, right? For some of us, it's real. Well, really, for all of us, it's shaped us to one degree or another. For some, it's just actually kind of maybe even crippled you, maybe kind of sort of made you sort of fade into the background a little bit, or maybe you've just sort of put yourself up on the shelf and you think you've disqualified yourself, or for, you know, maybe just driven you to a really lonely, really dark place. And I just hope that the truths of Jesus here today would just set you free and would just be a beautiful, beautiful morning for you. And so you're definitely going to want a Bible for this. If you don't have one of the things we love to do is to give out Bibles, and so you can just go ahead and put up that hand, and these guest service people, let's give them a hand. We'll give you a Bible. All right, you want to leave that hand up and they'll get you that Bible. You want to turn it to the Gospel of John, and you just need to leave that hand up for a couple minutes. The Gospel of John, and as you're turning there, can I just share some good news with you? Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready to party?
Yeah.
Okay, here you go. This last week, 18 more people placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. Yeah. 11 adults in our service last week, first time placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. 7 third and fourth graders at third and fourth grade camp. That brings the total up to, since we started this Simply Jesus series, I think it's been going for like 5 weeks or something like that, Simply Jesus, 70 people have placed their faith in Jesus. That was worth it, right? That was good. And I got some great news too from, because we're going to be talking about failure today. I got some great news. I got a text message from Clayne and Ann, right there. Okay. Yeah. About Celebrate Recovery. By the way, every Friday night here, we've got this ministry called Celebrate Recovery. And man, it's a place where if you've got hurts, habits, hangs up of any kind, come on in here. And there's a place of, just a place where people will love you through that failure, through that struggle. This past Friday night, 100 adults and 40 or 50 kids, and just like amazing, all these people that God is just ministering to here. And so thank you very much for that ministry. Friday night, Celebrate Recovery, 7 o'clock right here. And it's it's awesome to celebrate the good things, right? What's happening in Celebrate Recovery and what's happening with the new life and the baptisms and the salvations. But today, I kind of hope that we learn how to rejoice even in our failure, because today we're going to be talking about one of the, and probably not the top, but like one of the big, enormous failures of all time. And really kind of one of the most recorded, well-known human failures of all time. And you're all going to know what I'm talking about when I say it. It's Peter's denial of Jesus, his threefold denial that he even knew Jesus, right? And probably the most personally embarrassing thing for the Apostle Peter in this whole thing is that every single gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all recorded it with enormous detail for whatever reason. It's kind of unusual, because when you read through the four gospels, there's not all that many events that were deemed so critical that all four had to make sure that they included it in their gospel. Like, so for instance, when you think of things like Jesus's miracle of turning water into wine, guess how many gospel writers recorded that? One, right. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, that's a pretty big deal, right? How many gospel writers recorded that? One. Good. Good, you're good. Whoever, there's somebody over here that's really good at this. That's good. So I'll try to trip you up here a little bit. Remember the guy with the paralytic, and they lowered him through the roof and then Jesus healed him? Three gospel writers recorded that. Not even all four recorded that. But for whatever reason, when the apostolic writers are recording their gospels, they're sitting around, they're going, hey, remember when Peter totally messed up? We gotta put that in there. Like, that totally belongs. Like, this wouldn't be complete without that. So for whatever reason, how would you like that? Like, your most enormous, embarrassing failure of your entire life, recorded, memorialized, canonized in scripture, so that for thousands of years, people would read about it, study it, have sermons on it, and here we are. So if you ever think that, like, man, my sin was just so exposed, it's just me, I think Peter would have something to say about that. So let's go ahead and turn in the Gospel of John chapter 12. And what I'm going to do here, chapter 13. What I'm going to do here is I'm going to follow the story leading up to Peter's failure. Okay, the story leading up to Peter, like, because we need to understand the context so that we understand the failure, the magnitude of this failure of the Apostle Peter. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be following the events leading up to that failure through the Gospel of John. All right. Now, because all the gospel writers included this event with some significant detail, I'm going to sort of fill in the story with some of the verses in the other gospels so that we kind of get the fullness of the story and understand exactly what's happening here. But if you turn to the Gospel of John chapter 13 and just follow along with me, I'll put the other verses on the screen. Okay. So are you with me? All right, John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. We'll pick it up at the Last Supper, okay? So I don't think I need to give the context there. You all know that, you know, the Last Supper, it's pretty self-explanatory. It's a supper, and it's their last one, okay? So chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And so here's the scene, right? Last Supper, Jesus is there with his apostles, and he's saying, "Listen, this is it, guys. You just need to know, right? This is our last meal together. Tonight, I get arrested. Tomorrow, I die." And Peter's like, no, you don't understand. I'm ready to die with you, Jesus. I'll be right there with you, shoulder to shoulder. I don't know who they're bringing, but they're going to have to come through me to get to you, Jesus. I'm willing to lay my life down for you. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's gospel, it records Jesus is saying, "No, you're all going to fall away. You're all going to fall away tonight." And Peter responds with this. He says, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Now, not only is that kind of like prideful and arrogant, but think about how offensive that is. Now think about where they're at, right? They're in the supper room. You've got 11 apostles and Jesus saying, "All of you, right? You 11, Judas is, you know, gone. All of you, you know, you 11, you're going to all fall away." And Peter kind of steps up and he's like, "Hey, Jesus, I totally understand what you mean about these other guys. I'm surprised they're still here. You know, but they're clearly going to fall away. But me, when all of them fall away, I'll still be there. I will stand for, and like the other apostles have to be like, what? You know, what are you talking about? Can you kind of maybe get the picture of why all those other guys all wanted to record this event in their gospel, right? Like, all right, we're going to set the record straight on this one. And, So Peter's like, this will never, you know, this, and you know what? Failure always stings the most on the heels of pride, right? Like to the parents who kept saying when their kids were little, those other parents, they just must be terrible parents because our kids will never do what their kids did. Watch out. If you're saying that, you just watch out, you know? It's the one that says, oh, you know what? I can't believe that he fell into that center. I can't believe she has that addiction. I can't believe that could never happen to me. Really? Oh, it doesn't surprise me that their marriage failed. Lucky that would never happen to us. Pride, right? And Peter says this, he goes on in a couple verses later, and he says, even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you. So here's Peter, and he's thinking that disowning Jesus is such an enormous failure that he can't even fathom it as a possibility. And it is a huge failure. I mean, think about it. For even any rabbi or any disciple to disown their rabbi would really be like unbelievably disgraceful. But this is Jesus. This is his Lord. This is the Lord of the universe. And to disown him would be such an enormous failure. Peter just thinks, that could never happen to me. Oh, to those other losers, yeah, but not to me. So we fast forward the clock just a couple hours, right? And we get to the point of Jesus' arrest that very night. And we pick it back up in John. John, let's go all the way to John chapter 18. Right? Five chapters, but really just a couple hours in time. John chapter 18, verse 3. It says now, chapter 18, verse 3. So Judas came to the grove guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. And they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Okay, so here you have the night of Jesus' arrest. They're in this grove, the Garden of Gethsemane, and you have this band of people that are coming to arrest him. And you really have kind of two groups within this band of people, within this arresting party. One is the soldiers, right? And so these are the thugs, the muscle, the guys that, you know, with the weapons and everything. And then you have these officials from the high priest. They're really not there for the muscle. They're there to make sure that the muscle gets the right guy, right? And so you have these soldiers, weapons, thugs, guys, and then you have these high priest officials, and they're going over to arrest Jesus, and it comes to the point where they go to seize Jesus and check out what happens. Peter, it's chapter 18, verse 10. Chapter 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Okay, now, Malchus is probably not the baddest dude in the bunch. Because, first of all, he's not one of the soldiers, right? He's one of the high priest's officials. And so he probably wasn't even armed. You know, the soldiers had the arms and everything. But so, and in addition, his name, Malchus, it actually means counselor. And nothing against counselors, you're just not known to be like cage fighters or anything, you know? It's like, you're not the toughest bunch, okay? And so, So let's check out what happens, right? I mean, think about it here. You're in the Olive Grove, and they're coming to arrest Jesus, and there's all these band of soldiers, and there's this counselor, and Peter's like, all right, the battle's on. You guys, you get the soldiers. I'll take the counselor. And if you're John, aren't you over here like, whoa, time out. How did you get the counselor, right? Like, how did I have to fight the soldiers? And maybe another reason why all these guys wanted to record this event in their gospel account. Like, dude, you got the counselor? And so it says in Luke's gospel that Jesus touches Malchus's ear and heals his ear. Okay, now let's continue to fast forward the clock just a couple hours more. And they take Jesus, they cross over the Kidron Valley, and they head down into the home of the high priest. Actually, prior to the high priest. It was actually the former high priest. His name was Annas. And then they brought him to Annas in sort of this mock trial. And Annas' son-in-law was the official high priest at the time. His name was Caiaphas. And so after bringing him to Annas, they brought him to Caiaphas, the official high priest. And what's happening is Peter and another apostle are following along and kind of watching the events as they're going, as they're unfolding. But in order to understand the sort of the magnitude of Peter's failure, we sort of need to understand what's happening to Jesus as he's being brought to Annas and to Caiaphas, and the extent of the pain that he's going through when Peter disowns him. And so again, back in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 22 through 24. John chapter 18, verse 22 says, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Now this is before the high priest. And in this way, you answer the high priest, he demanded. And Jesus said, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And so here we have Jesus, and we know that he's bound, right? So certainly his hands are bound, possibly his feet as well, but he's unable to defend himself. And in that condition, being bound and unable to defend himself, he's being beaten, he's being struck. And again, the other gospel accounts give us a little bit more detail of the beating that he's taking at this time, even just at those beginning trials before he ever gets to Pilate, just the beginning of these sort of mock religious trials before Annas and Caiaphas. And so in Mark's gospel, it says this: then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. Okay, so at this point, Jesus, he's bound, he's being beaten, there's officials of the high priest who are spitting in his face, they've blindfolded him and started hitting him in the face so he doesn't even see it coming, and they're mocking him, and then they take him, and the guards take him from there, and the guards, who are, you know, Roman soldiers, were some of the most brutal men to ever walk the planet, and they started beating him. And so we have to understand that at this point, Jesus is bound, beaten, bloody, and spit upon. And in the midst of that, and those of you that have experienced abuse, and I have not, but I've been around a lot of people who have, and they tell me this, that one of the worst things that could possibly happen is in the midst of being abused, if there's someone who's supposed to love you, that doesn't believe you, or even disowns you in the midst of that, that's like one of the most crushing things that can ever happen. And so Jesus, he's being physically abused, and in the midst of that, one of his best friends, closest disciple, disowns him. Let's pick it up. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Verses 15 through 16. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the girl on duty there and brought Peter in. And so what's happening here, right? Just so we understand, you know, sort of what's going on here. We have Jesus being taken from the, you know, this garden, this olive grove, being taken across that Kidron Valley and down to the place of the high priest. And the high priest he's being abused and beaten there. And then you have Peter and this other apostle who are sort of following along, trying to kind of watch the events, maybe at a safe distance, but they're starting to get pretty close. We don't know who this other apostle is with Peter. It doesn't say. My guess would be the apostle John, but that's like a 1 in 10 guess. So I don't know, but what we do know is that this other apostle with Peter had some relationship with the high priest or his family, so that he was recognizable to the guards on duty there. And so that apostle, he comes up and he's like, hey, can we get in? And this is to the place of Caiaphas, the high priest, where Jesus is. And the guard is actually a girl who's on duty. She opens up the gate because she recognizes this apostle and brings him in. And then this other apostle goes back to the garden and says, listen, I've got this one other guy with me, Peter, and can he come in too? Okay. And so now Peter and this other apostle, they're now in the courtyard, right? This courtyard where Jesus is being beaten, and they're close. I mean, like Jesus is like right over there, and they're in this courtyard. And you can tell from some of the other gospels that there's actually, they have the ability to actually make eye contact. And so they can see each other. And there's the warming of the hands, and there's Peter and this other apostle, and they're kind of looking up, and they can see what's happening over here. And what happens is that girl that was watching the door comes up to Peter and says, don't I know you? Aren't you with him? Let's pick it up in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 17. You are not one of the disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. And he replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm, and Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Peter's asked, aren't you one of the disciples? And his response, this is the guy who just said a couple hours earlier, I'm willing to die for you. And now he's shaking in his boots when a little servant girl asks him, aren't you one of the disciples? No. As a matter of fact, in Mark's gospel, it says this is how Jesus responded. It says, Peter says, I don't know or understand what you are talking about. What? Like he's sitting by the fire. Can you just see this? He's sitting by the fire. He's looking at Jesus, and this servant girl says, aren't you with him? And he's like, I don't even understand the words coming out of your mouth. That doesn't even make sense. What are you talking about? I mean, like, just complete fear-filled, unwilling to stand up, unwilling to even associate with Jesus. And actually, it gets worse, right? Because that's just the first denial. It gets worse, and he continues on with a second denial in verse 25. Verse 25, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, you are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. So Peter denies being a follower of Jesus a second time. And this time, we know from Matthew's gospel that, again, it's a servant girl. Okay, it's another servant girl. And she asks the same question. Aren't you with Jesus? And Peter denies it. And Matthew's gospel gives us, again, more detail of the precision and really how emphatic he was about not wanting to even associate with Jesus. So it says this. He denied it again. Peter denied it again, this time with an oath. I don't know the man. With an oath. I mean, so at this point, he's just like, listen, I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear on my mother's grave. I don't even know who that guy is. I mean, do you understand? Like denying Jesus is a nice way to put it. What Peter was really doing is he was disowning Jesus. I don't even want anybody to know. They didn't even call him, the Lord. This is the one Peter was the one that just a few days earlier was like, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he's just like, that man. I don't even know that. I don't even want to be. I don't want any of you to know that I even know him. Totally disowning Jesus. Second time. Third time. It gets even worse. Back to John chapter 18. Verses 26 through 27. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in that olive grove? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. So this time, remember, like you have this other apostle and Peter, and they're still warming themselves around the fire, and Peter's starting to get really paranoid and really nervous, and seeing Jesus over there, and one of the guys that was actually in the garden at the arrest, a relative of Malchus, the guy who got his ear chopped off, was like, hey, didn't you cut off my uncle's ear? And Peter's like, no, it wasn't me. And again, Matthew gives more detail of exactly how he denied Jesus this third time. He says this, then he began, Peter, began to call down curses on himself And he swore to them, I don't know the man. So can you imagine? He's close to Jesus. I mean, they can see each other. He's in the courtyard. Jesus is right over there. He's getting beaten and all these things are going on. And there's Peter, supposedly sold out for Jesus, given his life over to follow Jesus. He's beginning to actually swear and call down curses. He's like completely filled with paranoia. He's like, if I'm lying, may 1,000 bees sting me in the eyeballs. If I'm lying, may fire ants fill my shorts. If I am lying, may lightning strike me down right here. I'm telling you the truth. I don't know that man. And as soon as he points at Jesus, who's right there, and screams, I don't know that man, he hears the rooster crowing, and he realizes what he had done. And probably the most stinging verse in all of Scripture to me is in Luke's account of this event. And he says this, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine that? I'm trying to burn that image into your mind just for just a moment. There's Jesus, and he's being beaten, and probably teeth being knocked out, and bloody, and spit from the high priest dripping from his face, desperately hoping that somebody will stand up for him. And he hears these words, I swear to you, I have no idea who that man is. And then he turns and he looks, and his eyes catch Peter's eyes, and they're staring right at each other. And can you imagine the overwhelming sense of betrayal that Jesus felt? And the overwhelming sense of failure that Peter felt? It was too much for Peter, man. Peter, he just went out and he broke down. The scriptures say that he went outside and wept bitterly. Like it was such a huge failure. He really just kind of literally had an emotional, spiritual breakdown. Just went outside and just lost it. I don't know if you've ever felt that kind of failure. I have. Where it's so big, it feels like this is too much for me to handle. And you just need to, if you could get out of your own skin, you would. And you just want to hide, you just want to get away. You don't want to be seen by anybody. And it's like this massive cloud covering you. And you feel like this enormous, and you don't even know how to handle it. And you just feel like you're just going to have a breakdown right there and you just weep. And I remember at one point in my life, there was a point where I felt like I couldn't even go to the mailbox in our front yard because I didn't want anybody to see me. Like if I could just escape from me. Failure, man. That's how Peter felt. Just this massive, massive failure. And maybe to some degree you can relate, right? But maybe for you the failure in your portfolio is a failed marriage. And you feel like you've got this giant D tattooed on you. Divorce. And when you're in church, you kind of keep it hidden because I don't really want people to know that. But then if you got to know somebody really close, you might roll up your sleeve and just go, yeah, I got the D. And it's like this failure that just makes you feel like you're a failure. It's marked you. It's tattooed you in some way. Maybe you parents, right? Maybe your kids didn't turn out the way that you had hoped they would. And you feel like a total failure as a parent. And if you could roll up the sleeve, it'd be like this big F, failure as a parent. Or maybe it's a job loss or a financial failure, and it's about way more than the money because somewhere along the way you connected your identity to that paycheck or that job, and now that that's gone, you feel like a failure as a person, right to the core of who you are. Or maybe it was a moral failure. Maybe there was some massive moral failure in your portfolio and you just feel like you have this big F on you. Or maybe it's a spiritual failure that at some point along the way you turned your back on Jesus and you're not sure that he even wants you to turn back to him. And a failure can really do strange things to us. It can really make us feel like, like, I'm not even worthy of God's grace. And it can take your theology and throw it right out the window. Like you can believe God's grace is for everybody else, but for some reason you can't apply it to your own life and to your own heart. And somehow you feel like this failure is something that's inescapable, and God just sees me as this giant failure, and other people see me as this giant failure. And if I could just get away from, and if I could just escape me, I mean, it can just do some really, really, it can drive you to a very lonely, very dark place if you let it. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is he doesn't want to leave you there. And he teaches this truth. Jesus teaches this truth, and he's going to teach it to Peter, you'll see in chapter 21. And that's this. God's grace, if you zoned out, zone right in on this, okay? Listen. God's grace is bigger than your failure, okay? God's grace is always, 100% of the time, bigger than your failure. It's a biblical truth. So I'm just like, this is not my idea, right? It says in Scripture, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And it's not that it's a license to sin, but God wants to teach us. His grace always exceeds your failure. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. And there's this video I was watching the other day, and it's called a Pneuma video put out by Pastor Rob Bell. And I just thought it was so good. The story kind of goes like this. The video is a little bit too long to show, but the story goes like this. One of his kids, little kid, did something that he shouldn't have done. He basically kind of stole something from his brother, and then when confronted on it, he lied about it, right? And as a little kid, it just seemed like such a huge deal because he got caught and he was so shame-filled and he didn't know how to respond to it. And so he just ran up to the bedroom and ran on top of the bed and pulled the sheet over himself, and he just curled up in a ball and had the sheet up over him, and he just hid there. Like, if I could just hide, if I could just make believe this doesn't happen, if I could just escape from me, and he just hides under this blanket, and he's there for hours, right? Until he just becomes this sweaty lump, right? And then dad comes home, and he hears a story, and he walks up to the bedroom, and he opens the door, and he looks, and he just sees this lump on the bed, and it's his son. And so the dad comes, and he sits on the edge of the bed and thinks for a second and pulls the sheet over, and his son's hair just matted down with sweat, and he takes his son and just pulls him into his arms and holds him real tight and just keeps saying to him, there's nothing you can do to make me love you less. There is nothing you can do to make me love you less. There is nothing you can do to make me love you less. Just kept saying it over and over and over again. And that truth, it's true for us. That's how God treats us. The scriptures say this. There is nothing, nothing. You know what that word means in the Greek, nothing? It means nothing, okay? There is nothing, okay? There is nothing that can separate us. Nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. God's grace is always bigger than your failure. It just is. And so Jesus is going to teach this to Peter. Chapter 21, John chapter 21, grace. John chapter 21, the first 9 verses. Jesus had been crucified now, and he had appeared to the apostles on a couple occasions. The apostles, now 7 of them, are out fishing, and as they're out fishing, Jesus comes on the shoreline, and he calls out to them, and he tells them to cast their nets, and they get all this fish. But they're still, because they're kind of a distant, they're not quite sure exactly, is that who? And it says in verse 7, chapter 21, verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And we see in the next verse that he had actually swam 100 yards, the length of a football field, with his clothes on. That's a long way. I mean, here's the thing, right? Here's the difference, right, between Peter and Judas. Both failed Jesus in the end. Judas despaired and had no hope and went and killed himself. Peter still clung to hope, and Jesus restored him. And I just feel like I need to say this, okay? And I don't know who this is for. I have no idea, but I believe it's for somebody here. Somebody here is probably sitting here telling you, like, I'm hanging on by a thread. And I'm not sure if I'm going to kill myself or not. And I'm really thinking about it. And if that's you, I would just say this to you. Jesus wants to restore you. There is hope in the name of Jesus. He wants to have grace. He just wants to give you grace that covers over whatever failure there is in your life. And he wants to pull you in and love you and restore you. So don't give up. Do not give up. Don't do what Judas did. You hang in there and let Jesus bring you back and restore you. Amen?
Amen.
So this is what Jesus does, right? He takes Peter and he takes these seven and he has this little campfire and he starts eating with them. And how cool would it be to be in that small group, right? And he's sitting around, he's eating with them, and then he looks directly at Peter and he begins to speak to Peter. And he says this to Peter, John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Do you see what Jesus is doing to pull Peter back in and restore him? As many times as Peter denied Jesus, now Jesus brings him back and says, "Just say it back to me. Do you love me? I love you, Jesus. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you, Jesus. Do you love me? Yeah, you know, Jesus, I love you." And every time Peter responds that way, Jesus says, in essence, "Peter, I'm not done with you. I know there was a huge failure in your recent past, but my grace is bigger than your failure, and I've got big plans for you. So now, Peter, get moving. Feed my sheep. Take care of the flock." And what's really amazing is Jesus is calling Peter to actually be the leader of the church, and he does. It starts from there, and Peter becomes the leader of the entire church, this church that changed the world. And I just think it's so interesting that when God forms this band of people that would change the world, that started in, you know, a couple thousand years ago, that we're now an extension of, he begins the whole thing. The central leader of the whole thing is the guy with the biggest and most recent failure. I mean, Jesus has just proven over and over again that he's willing and able to take people with enormous failure in their background and forgive them and heal them, and restore them, and use them. So I would just ask this. Whatever failure you have in your history, and maybe the history was yesterday, maybe the history was this morning, whatever failure you have in your history, I would invite you to believe two things, two Jesus truths. First of all, believe this. God's grace is bigger than your failure. It's no matter how big you think your failure is, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And sometimes we have a really easy time applying that to other people and a really hard time applying that to ourselves. That truth is for all of us. God's grace is bigger than your failure. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. There just isn't. And would you just embrace that truth for yourself? The second truth I would ask you to embrace and believe is this. Jesus isn't done with you. And maybe you've had this failure, and what it's caused you to do, it's kind of caused you to sort of like fall back into the shadows and sort of retreat, and you're not involved with very much anymore because you feel like, I've got this failure, and if people only knew the real me, if I ever had to roll up my sleeve, they'd see the big D, they'd see the big F, and they'd know, and so I'm just going to kind of retreat. And so that's you causing the retreat. Jesus, he's more than willing to use people with enormous failure. And the truth is, if every single one of us rolled up our sleeves or opened up the chest and would say, "Failure," we'd have the full sleeve tattoo, right? F. Because we all have failure, right? All of us. Listen, the reason why God works through people with enormous failure in their personal history is because there's no other kind of people. Right? I mean, like, can we be honest here, right? I mean, it's not just you, okay? This is a place, this is a safe place for messy people because we're all messy, okay? Here we really are. And God, He's not the one causing you to retreat. He said, listen, I know you've got that failure. I'm not done with you. The reason why you're still here is because I've got things for you to do. Believe those truths. God's grace is bigger than my failure, and he's not done with me. And then once you've embraced those truths, I'd ask you to do one last thing. Get moving. In the name of Jesus, go and minister in his name. See, every time that he restored Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love me. What did he follow that with? Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. Do something. In my name, go and minister in my name. And see, what happens is when we get this failure, we begin to put ourselves on the shelf, right? Like, oh, I guess I'm disqualified. I guess I can't. So I'm just going to kind of put myself on the shelf. And we have all these Christians that are sitting on the shelf because they put themselves there. And I would just encourage you to get off that shelf, because Jesus Christ wants to change the world through messy people like you and me. Amen? All right, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the truth that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, that your grace is bigger than our failure. And God, I want to pray for every single individual in this room right now that they would embrace that truth personally, that it's not just a truth for other people, but it's a truth for them, for each one here. Whatever failure they bring into this place, your grace is bigger. Your grace covers their failure in the name of Jesus Christ. May we really, Father, each one of us, may we really truly believe for ourselves, there's nothing I can do to make you love me less. Nothing. Father, may we embrace this truth that you're not done with us. There may be some people that think they're done with us, but you're not done with us. And Father, would you help each one here get off the shelf, get back into the body of Christ, and begin to minister to others and be used by you, and to feed people and to love people, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. God, may we understand that by your grace, you choose to work through messy people like us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all in agreement said, amen. Hey, thanks, Mark. Thanks. I just want to draw one thing to your attention. And that's the card. Would you mind taking the card out for a second? Because one of the things that we try to be good at it, is that instead of just kind of preaching to people, we want to help you like live this thing called the Bible and really follow Christ. And so on the back of that card, if you pull that out, would you please just entertain me if you don't feel like doing it. Just go ahead and pull that card out. And on the back of it, it says back to school volunteers. And if you've kind of had yourself on the shelf because you for whatever reason, whatever failure, you've had yourself on the shelf, I would encourage you to come down off the shelf and to get involved, and just like Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, to get involved and start blessing others and ministering to others. And I mean, we just got this great way to do that. We've got the back to school coming up, and I don't know if you know this, but like on August 10th, we typically, if the years are, you know, typical, there'll be like 600 visitors, and so it's a lot. It's like Easter kind of thing. And so we need a lot of you to help us just kind of step up and teach kids, or guest services, or be security guys. If you're like, I don't want to change a diaper, but I can totally be security. Now you've found your spot, right? And so we could really use your help. So if you just fill that card out, it says back to school volunteers. If you just say, hey, I'm kind of interested, and check one of those things, and then we've got these tubes where the offering goes, and you can drop that on the way out. That would be a huge help. So thanks very much. Thanks, Mark.